I would encourage you to open it and to turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts with me, and we're going to be in rather a large section. The screen says 13 and 14, but we're also going to be diving back into 11 briefly, but yeah, you could start in 13 if you want to. And as we open the Word together, and as the kids go downstairs, and as we're singing this morning, I hope that the words that we were singing were not just words. I pray that those are really the cry of our heart, right? That our desire is to follow. Our desire is to do what God calls us to do. Now, some of you are guests here at Red Hills. Some of you have been here for a while. Some of you have been here not quite longer than I've been alive, but getting close. You've been here for a while, and if you've been at Red Hills for a little while, you know this. But if you're new here, let me just talk a little bit about vision and mission and purpose, right? We talk about this at Red Hills, so much so that if I said, why does the church exist, I have a feeling that those who have been here for a while could answer, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well done. Your pop quiz, you get 100 each and a gold star, right? We talk about vision, we talk about mission, we talk about purpose. That is our purpose. As a church, as a gathering of committed followers of Christ, what we want to do more than anything else is obey our Lord. We want to obey the one who is willing to lay down his life for us. We want to obey the one who, as he says at the end of the book of Matthew, to whom all authority has been given. We want to obey him. When somebody came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, trick question, there's actually two. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. The second one that is like it is love your neighbor as yourself. From that, at Red Hills, we talk about we want to love God, we want to love others. But then he also said, after he had died, paying the penalty for our sin, after he rose from the dead, giving us this hope of new life, he gave a commission to his church. He said, go and make disciples. So, these are the why of Red Hills. The why of Red Hills is to love God, love others, and make disciples. But sometimes I get distracted by why questions. I like why questions. But I think that it's important for us to also answer the how question. How do we love God? How do we love others? How do we make disciples? And at Red Hills, we've looked at actually the book of Acts. And we've drawn from that certain practices of the early church. And we say these map really well with these commands that Jesus gave. And so we engage in worship, be that singing or other forms. We engage in worship as a church because we want to love God. We pray as a church. There's still room for growth in that, but we pray as a church because we love God. And we open the Word of God together and we study it together because we want to obey this command to love the Lord our God. How do we love others? Well, we fellowship together. Now, this has been a strange year for fellowship. It looked a little different, but even so, if you can cast your mind back to those 6 weeks that we did not gather, how good was it to walk in after it? It was not good to be separated for that long. How good was it to walk back in and get to just see and greet and smile and laugh together? We fellowship together. Whether we're separated by technology, whether we're in the same room, we seek to love one another well. We seek to engage one another in the partnership of the gospel. We seek to serve. We seek to serve in the church. We seek to serve outside the church. And we give. We give so that there are resources available for these things to happen. And so we love others in those ways, and others as well. I don't want to pretend like this is an exhaustive list. It's not. But these are just some key ones that we've identified at a church and said, this matters. Finally, how do we make disciples? Well, the number one way that we do that is just one-on-one discipleship. encouraging one another in the faith, saying to one another, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? And can I pray for you in any way? Or let's sit down and let's read the Bible together and let's just talk about how it applies to our lives, this discipleship, right? We do that corporately too. That's why we talk about Sunday school. Sunday school is not just an opportunity to drink bad coffee. Sunday school is an opportunity for us to come together, gather around the Word, and with one another say, how are we going to apply this to our lives? How are we going to put this into practice day by day? And so discipleship. But we're not just focused inside these walls. It's not about the organization known as Red Hills. We want to be engaged in evangelism. Evangelism is simply taking discipleship on the road, taking discipleship outside the walls of the church, making disciples of people who may not even know who Jesus is. That's what evangelism is, sharing the good news, taking the gospel out. We want to do that, and we have opportunities to do that. Finally, we make disciples through missions. We make disciples by sending people out to take the gospel to places where it's never been. Right? We have partnerships with churches. We have partnerships with individuals where we are seeking to come alongside them, provide for their needs so that they can take the gospel. Or like in what's going to happen in Ecuador here at the first part of January, we're going to go out and we're going to be teaching pastors and church leaders there in Ecuador about church, about what it means to be a pastor, what it means to understand the New Testament, right? This is mission, going outside the walls of the church with the gospel and going beyond. And then the question, and I promise we're getting to Acts, guys. We're getting back to Acts. Don't give up on me yet. This is where we get back. Where do we do those things? Where do we as a church love God, love others, and make disciples? Well, the task for the disciples here in the book of Acts, we know that one of the key themes, key theme verses for this book is Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Anthony, last Sunday when he was preaching, he referenced that, right? That they're to stay in Jerusalem. They're going to be his Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we can take that and we can say, well, we all need to move to the Middle East and we need to go make disciples in Jerusalem. Or we can do what I think we're meant to do, which is to contextualize it. We're meant to put it kind of over our current reality. So as a church, we're making disciples in Iron County. We're loving God and loving others in Iron County. That's our Jerusalem. But we're also meant to love God, love others, and make disciples throughout our region. That's kind of the Judea and Samaria. Throughout southern Utah, Arizona, Nevada. Right? This section of the world that we happen to live in, this region, we want to be obeying the commands of Christ here. We want to be witnesses for Christ, not just in Enoch, not just in Cedar City, not just in Iron County, but going beyond that. And then finally, we want to continue making disciples, loving God, loving others around the world, everywhere. And so we have partnerships in Kenya, in Ecuador, in Mexico, that we are seeking to do these commands as we go. So our vision, our mission, our purpose, and I put three things up there, not that we actually have like each of those spelled out, but to remind us what it is that we do as a church. And we need to understand this is something that the church has done for centuries. This is the story of the book of Acts. The story of the book of Acts is Jesus working through his people who are obeying what he told them to do. And so we've traced the development. We've seen the gospel get presented in Jerusalem. And we've seen the disciples spread out and take the gospel with them wherever they went. Now, last Sunday, I was jealous of Anthony getting the passage that he got in this schedule, because the church at Antioch is like my favorite church ever. I love the church at Antioch, right? They're just started by a bunch of anonymous nobodies who go in and they start preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike, and the work of God is carried on there in just an incredible way. And so not being able to constructively deal with my jealousy over Anthony getting to preach that text, I want to call us back to it. So let's look at Acts chapter 11. Just briefly, Anthony did a fantastic job covering it, but I just want to call your attention to chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse 25 with me, 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and I'm going to stop just a second there and give a little bit of background. If you haven't been with us through this series in Acts, right, Barnabas was one of the disciples in Jerusalem. He was one that they recognized as somebody who is faithful, he's gifted of the Holy Spirit, and he's a super encouraging person. He's encouraged the disciples everywhere he's been, right? And then this name Saul should pop out at us because Saul was somebody who started out persecuting the church. He started out hating the Christians. And then Jesus got a hold of him. And he went from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ to the Jews. And it was tough for the early disciples to accept that this transformation had taken place. It was tough for them to understand that Saul really had been genuinely converted by Christ, that he has accepted him as his Messiah. And so Saul and Barnabas are characters that we've seen before. But look at what happens. So this is the church at Antioch, and it's doing all the things that Anthony talked about last week. And they're growing and doing all that, but Barnabas gets sent to Antioch, and he's going to come, and he's going to exhort them, he's going to teach them, but then he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul, who he had had prior dealings with, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I want you to get this. I want you to get this, because when we say that the purpose of our church, the reason we exist, is to obey Jesus by loving God, loving others, and making disciples, we need to think through how we do that. We need to think through what that looks like. And so we have the example of this church in Antioch that I want us to look at this morning in this passage, and then we'll skip over to Acts 13. The first thing that we see here in Acts 11 is that faithful churches raise up leaders. Faithful churches raise up leaders. Faithful churches raise up not just leaders in the secular sense, but leaders in the Christian sense, right? Jesus said that if anyone among you would be great, he must become the servant of all. If anyone among you would be important, he must become the least of all, essentially, right? So when we think leaders, we don't need to think that this is just, oh, that's for, you know, the pastors, or that's for the Sunday school teachers, or that's for the children's church teachers. No, to raise up leaders is simply another way of saying to raise up disciples who make disciples. So Antioch, where they were first called Christians, is this faithful church, and it is raising up faithful disciples who make faithful disciples. So Barnabas comes in and he starts making disciples. But then he does something really interesting. He goes and he gets Saul, who he had had these previous dealings with, and he says, hey, I need you to come over here. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, for one thing, he wants some help there in Antioch. He wants some help making disciples there, but I think he does it too because he's aware that Saul needs to grow as a disciple maker. Barnabas is making disciples in Antioch. Saul is a disciple. He doesn't need to know how to be a disciple, but he does need to learn how to be a disciple maker. And the church at Antioch becomes this place where Saul begins to hone the skills and abilities that God had given him. Barnabas sees it before anybody else does. It's true, back when we're first introduced to him, Barnabas is the one who tells the disciples, accept Saul. Don't hold his past against him. And now Barnabas is the one who says, all right, Saul, let's take the next step. You're going to be a disciple maker. And it works, right? It works. Go figure, when the people of God do the task of God according to the means by which God has given them, guess what happens? It works. Now, as pragmatic Americans, that should just raise shouts of hallelujah to us. Right? We just want things to work. And so you have all kinds of attempts to make things work in different ways. Right? But church, let me tell you, the only way to accomplish what it is that God wants to see accomplished is to do it God's way. You can gather a crowd very easily. You can get any number of people to show up for something that's entertaining, for something that's excellent. But if you want to do something worth doing, you do the work that God has called you to, which is to make disciples, not gather a crowd. And you do it the way that God has said to do it. Do it by glorifying Jesus and Him alone. Faithful churches raise up leaders. Red Hills, in our attempts to love God, love others, and make disciples, God has been gracious and allowed us to raise up leaders. Turn over to Acts chapter 13 with me. Now, there's some tough stuff that happens in Acts 12 that Anthony talked about. But we pick up in Acts chapter 13, and we look in verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, I want you to bring Acts 11 with you into Acts 13. Faithful churches raise up faithful disciples who also make disciples. Acts 13, churches that are faithful to do the former, in order to continue being faithful, send out disciples who will make disciples. They send their leaders out. Barnabas and Saul were key leaders in the church at Antioch. Right? Barnabas and Saul were instrumental in the work that was taking place in Antioch. And the Holy Spirit says, set them apart and send them out. Church, we have had opportunity to put this into practice, have we not? Dan Mariama, one of our pastors, is not here this morning. He and his wife, Monica, are up at Panguitch, Utah, at Valley Christian Fellowship, because Dan is serving up there as their interim pastor. Right? We had a minimal part in raising up Dan and Monica. God had already done a significant amount of discipleship in their life through other sources before they got here. But we don't claim them as our own and say, whoa, 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 whoa. If Dan's not here, how are we going to organize anything? Who's going to make sure we don't lose track of something important along the way? Because we know Brandon's not going to do it. We could have that view. And when Dan called me and he said, this has been a little while back, when Dan called me and he said, you know, I feel like the Lord is laying this on my heart. Would you pray about it with me? And when we prayed together, I said, I think this is good. I think this is what the Lord wants. And didn't blink to say, go. Go and do the work that God is calling you to do. Bryant and Penny Swenson, one of our pastors here, because of Penny's health and because of an opportunity at the church that we're partnered with down in Hurricane, that Ben Swenson pastors, they felt like now was the right time for them to move down there and to start investing in disciple making there in Hurricane. And we say, yes. Because, church, our task is not to gather the best team that we can here and hold on to them for dear life. The measure of our success as a church is not how many people are sitting here on a Sunday morning. The measure of our success is whether or not we are loving God, loving others, and making disciples, which means we're going to be raising up leaders, means we're going to be sending leaders out. And I want us to understand that where this sending took place, what were they doing when God got their attention? They were worshiping. We're good with that part. They were also fasting. That's a little tougher for us today, but I still think it's a discipline that we ought to engage in. They were focused on God. They had their eyes fixed firmly on the one to whom they owed everything. And so, with that focus in mind, with their firm resolve to say, we're looking at you, God, when God says, send out two of your best, they say, you bet. We'll do that. Okay. And it's almost like when you read this, it's just like immediate. And I'm sure there was a little bit of time and a little bit of preparation here, but it's they're worshiping and fasting, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, just like that. Why? Because when the church is focused on the purpose of God, when the church is focused on the mission of God, it doesn't matter what God calls them to do. They say, we'll do it. They say, let's go. And then, here in the book of Acts, we get the story of what happens, right? This church has been faithful now to raise up leaders. This church has been faithful to send out faithful disciples who will make disciples, and they do it. And Barnabas and Saul go. And then the next section here is all about what happens. We're not going to read all of this text, but I encourage you just to kind of skim along with me, and hopefully you've been getting our emails, and so maybe you had a chance to read this passage before coming in this morning. But in verse 4, it says, and so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and they just start going. Set them apart to the work I have, send them out, they're sent out, and they start going. And they begin to share the gospel. They begin to do what disciples who want to make disciples do. The first things that we see here in this section is that faithful sent out ones confront opponents of the gospel. When they get there to Cyprus, they begin to proclaim the word, and this guy stands up who is opposing this work. They're sharing the gospel with this guy, and this magician steps up, and he starts trying to turn this guy away from the faith. And they rebuke him. And they rebuke him in words that, frankly, we would consider a little harsh. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Right? They say no. For a faithful disciple maker to be sent out and to continue being faithful, they must confront opponents of the gospel. And so that's what Paul and Barnabas do. And then in 13 through 52, that next section there, we see that the faithful sent out ones teach the truth of God's word. Right? They go in, and their model here is important. Their model was to go into a place, and they would first go to the synagogue, where the Jews would gather on the Sabbath. And they would come as fellow Jews, and they would speak to them. And they would say, it was very frequent in that day, when a Jew from somewhere else came into the synagogue, it was kind of the practice to say, hey, do you have anything to say to the assembly this morning? And so sure enough, they give Saul and Barnabas this opportunity to preach. And they just open the Bible, basically, which in those days was just the Old Testament, right? There was no New Testament. They open the Old Testament, and they began to proclaim to these Jews, this is what the Word of God says about the Messiah of God. And some believed, and some didn't. They're not responsible for whether or not people obey, listen, believe. They're simply responsible to declare the truth of God's Word. And so that's what they do. Faithful sent out ones confront opponents of the gospel. Faithful sent ones teach the truth of God's word. And so that's what they do. And then they cause quite a stir, it says, there at the end of 13. And they basically get run out of town. But they're not done. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Their joy was not dependent on their circumstances. Their joy was 100% dependent on Christ and on the presence of the Spirit with them. They literally get run out of town and they rejoice anyways. Next section, these faithful sent out ones don't just take the gospel to the Jews, they take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. At Iconium, they entered into the Jewish synagogue, but they spoke in such a way that great numbers of both Jews and Greeks believed. And this is simply the pattern that we've seen elsewhere repeated. In the book of Acts, we've seen the gospel go to the Jews, and then the church at Antioch, right now, it's going to the Gentiles. It goes to the Samaritans. It gets all the way down to Ethiopia before we're even into double-digit chapters in this book. The gospel is going out without prejudice. Without prejudice. Faithful sent ones share the gospel with everyone. Not just the people they think will respond. Not just the people they think are easy to reach. Not just the people who look like them, smell like them, talk like them. But everyone. Faithful sent ones share the gospel without prejudice. Next section there, they go to Lystra. And in Lystra, Paul performs this miracle. And this man is healed. Now, Paul doesn't perform the miracle, right? Any good thing that comes out of a Christ follower isn't the Christ follower. It's Jesus working in and through them. Paul knows this, but the crowd at Lystra doesn't know that. And so they begin to say that these are gods. They interpret the work of God in such a way that it gives glory to the messengers of God. And Paul and Barnabas, in the eyes of the crowd, they're not ambassadors of Christ. They're the ones who ought to be praised. Paul and Barnabas aren't going to let that stand. And they immediately rush in as the crowd is saying, Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, right? Which is really funny. Because we get the impression like that Paul's in charge when we read the book of Acts. And when you read like some of the letters of Paul, you get the idea that maybe Paul kind of liked being in charge. So it's funny to me that Barnabas gets credit for being the head god, and Paul is just the messenger, right? He's the little peon. So that just made me laugh when I saw that, but there's a good reason for it. That's because Paul was the dude that was doing all the talking, right? And that's how it worked with the Greek gods. Zeus sat up on his throne. Hermes was the messenger. He would come and declare the God's intention. And so these people are putting two and two together, like, well, Barnabas is here. Paul's doing all the talking. This dude just got healed. This must be Zeus, and this is his messenger, Hermes. They can't let that stand. Faithful sent ones reject the idolatrous praise of men. Faithful sent ones reject the idolatrous praise of men. Paul and Barnabas know something that is essential that we know. It's not about you. The work of God in this world is not about you. It's not, you don't do what Jesus tells you to do so that others will think that you're cool. So that you got a cool story to tell. You don't do what Jesus tells you to do to make sure that others will praise you for your faithfulness. No. You reject that. And you try to point everyone you can to Christ. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Jesus addresses this in the Gospels. He says, do good works. Do good works. Not so that you can earn God's favor, but so that you can point the eyes of those around you to your Father who is in heaven, and that seeing your good works, they would praise him. That's the goal. And so when we as disciples receive praise, or when we as disciples have extra heapings of people's appreciation put on us, we ought to be the first to say, not me, it's Jesus. It's all about him. They continue their journey. Verse 18, though, is kind of funny. Even with these words, when they said, hey, quit, don't praise us. We're just the messengers. We're pointing you to the truth. They say, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. It cracks me up. People just weren't listening. Next section there in 19, look at what picks up. And this, I want to read this section. I want to read this together. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, that's a little bit of a switch, right? Verse 18, they're about to offer sacrifices to him. Then these people who are opposed to the gospel come, and they convince him, now, don't ask for sacrifices, give him stones. Kill him. Don't praise him. So Paul is stoned and dragged out of the city, supposed to be dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Faithful sent ones, suffer for the sake of the gospel. Church, we want to love God, love others, and make disciples. Guess what? That is a good thing to want to do. We want to obey Jesus. That is a good thing to do. I want you to understand this morning that that is not an easy road to walk. And faithful disciples will inevitably suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffers, and yet he keeps going. When they had preached the gospel to that city in Derbe, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Why? Why are faithful sent ones willing to suffer for the gospel? Because they can trust that it is God who is at work. How could Paul leave these places knowing that he had just been stoned for believing the gospel and preaching the gospel? How can he go back to these disciples and say, don't lose heart? When you suffer for the kingdom, don't give up. How can he do that? Because it's not about Paul and it's not about them. It's about the Lord in whom they had believed. And Paul can say, even though this doesn't make sense from a human standpoint, I'm trusting you to the care of the Lord. Trusting you to the one who is faithful. Faithful sent ones suffer for the sake of God, the gospel, but they point others back to God. Look at the last section here. Then they passed through Syria and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had just fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Faithful sent ones return to praise God with those who send them. Because while it's not about the sent ones, it is about the one who sends. And we need that reminder. Coming up later in December, at some point, we're going to have an opportunity to celebrate with some that we've sent, that we still partner with across the seas. Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity to celebrate with them what God has done. Dan will be here at least one Sunday every month. We'll get to celebrate what God is doing. When we send, we have the expectation that it's not forever. When we send, we have this expectation that we will praise the Lord together again. This is the hope for the church. So, faithful churches raise up leaders. They raise up disciples who make disciples. Faithful churches send out leaders. But the ones who are sent out are marked by these things: a willingness to confront the opponents of the gospel, a willingness to teach the truth of God's word, willingness to share the gospel without prejudice, to reject idolatrous praise, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And then, whether now or whether in eternity, we know that those who are sent and those who send will praise the Lord together. Would you guys pray with me?